I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I don't know about you, but I've heard countless stories from brokenhearted parents who are estranged from their kids, godly parents who said, our kids have cut us off over what seems like a simple offense. We love them. We love God. We don't get it. We're shocked by it all. That's like epidemic. I'm telling you, I've heard it so many times. But there are other times that I hear from young people who say that their parents are so toxic that they needed to make the break. How do you know what to do in situations like that? Well, maybe you're one of those brokenhearted people, or maybe that's not your situation. You're connected to your family members, but you feel like you're chafing constantly, like there's constant friction, and you wish that weren't the case. Or maybe you would just love to see your family thrive. Well, we have an important conversation today. Rob Reno joins me today to talk about his book, Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. And you know this, one of my love languages is getting texts from you. I love to hear from you. So I'm asking you, would you chime into this conversation? I'll keep everybody anonymous today. But I want to know, questions, comments, even your scenario, is there a particular relationship that's kind of difficult for you? And maybe you need prayer, or maybe you just need some advice, or you just want to chime in, I would absolutely love to hear from you. A quick announcement before we hear from Rob. Excuse me, a little frog in my throat. It is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we talk about this often. We want you to appreciate your pastor all year long, but what a great time to have a month set aside to make sure your pastor knows how much you love them. You can nominate your pastor by going to our website, myfaithradio.com. In fact, spend a few minutes there. You'll see all the testimonies and nominations, and some of these pastors will win a gift pack from Faith Radio as our way of saying thank you, thank you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show, and I just saw a prayer request come in, so once we get Rob up and running in this conversation, we will pause and pray for this particular text. Excuse me. Rob Reno sees his most important ministry as loving his wife, Amy, partnering with her to help their 7 children follow God. In 2011, Rob and Amy launched Visionary Family Ministries, whose mission is to build the church through a global reformation of family discipleship. Through their conferences, seminars, and resources, they seek to equip and encourage parents, couples, families, and church leaders. They live in the western suburbs of Chicago, and it's so very nice to meet you. Rob, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I have been looking forward to this.
Me too, and you and I share a publisher, so which means we share a publicist as well. I'm published with Bethany House, and I love my publisher. I'm sure you do too. So great to have you on the show.
Thank you so much.
Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and just I love this part of the show because it really is just sort of born out of your time with the Lord. I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been pondering these days.
Yeah, there sure is. Well, as you said in the intro, we've got 7 kids, ages 23 to 6. Oldest son just got married about 2 weeks ago, so we've added a wonderful daughter-in-law. And then I've got a senior in college, I've got a freshman in college, and a junior in high school. And in this stage of parenting, this kind of launch phase, I've realized that I find myself getting, you know, anxious about grades and scholarships and jobs and applications and, you know, all the different things that you're stressed out, right, about for your kids as they get ready to make that leap. And the scripture that God keeps bringing me back to and keeps convicting me with of, Rob, do you really believe this or not, is Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, where he says, he's talking about worry, right? He's talking about worrying about your clothes and worrying about your food and worrying about your future, all these things I'm worried about for my kids. And he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And what the Lord has been doing in my heart is just convicting me, Rob, as a parent, do I really believe what Jesus said? That if my kids will follow Jesus, if they will seek first the kingdom of God that God promises to take care of all the earthly stuff they need. And it's easy to say, like Sunday school answer, yes, I believe it. But do I really believe it in my heart? Because when I believe it, it changes the way I parent. It changes what I'm stressed about. It changes a lot of things. So that's just something the Lord has been working on me with.
Wow, I think someone needed to hear that today, Rob. And you think about, I wonder how much of our theology has remained in our head and hasn't dropped down to our heart, you know, where we give kind of a verbal nod. Yeah, I believe that. But when it's tested, it's like, is it a core belief? Is it really in you where you go, I believe this to be true about my God? I mean, these are the times that really challenge that, aren't they?
Boy, amen, amen. Taking our faith, not necessarily out of our head, but what does it mean to really believe the things that we say we believe? It changes mm-hmm. everything.
Indeed, amen. So I did mention, first of all, I want to let you friends know that we've got 5 copies of Rob's book. It's really so practical. It's wonderful. A lot of friends who've been on the show have endorsed it. Jim Burns, Doctors Les and Leslie Parrott, and others. The title, again, is Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 and chime in separate text if you want to just tell us about what's going on in your family. But Rob, if you don't mind, I offer prayer for those who need it. And this dear listener says, I need prayer. I'm a pastor and my husband has had an affair. I know God's going to restore our marriage, but I just need God's strength to forgive and heal. I'm wondering if you, first of all, have any advice for this dear listener, and then we can pray for her once you're done, once you're ready.
Boy, first of all, that short text is heartbreaking to hear, and really personal for me because I'm sure we'll get to this later. But my parents divorced because of my dad's infidelity, and mm-hmm. so that just hearing that whole subject is I know how incredibly painful that is. And just to give some affirmation and encouragement to have her already expressing her faith and her desire that the marriage be healed and her desire to seek forgiveness and her desire to have trust rekindled and have God put a broken thing back together. Boy, that's just evidence of God's grace and mercy for you right now. And I would encourage you to stay in that place. You know, unfortunately, healing a break like this and a wound like this, there is no quick version for that. If the Lord puts this back together, and he can do that, I've seen him do that many times, it's going to be a long haul of repentance and a long haul of your husband demonstrating trustworthiness and earning your trust back, even through that forgiveness process. So share it. Make sure that your trusted friends and your church family, maybe your fellow leaders at church, bring them along in this process. You're not going to be able to go through this one alone, and keep and maintain every day the heart attitude you've got right now, which is that desire for forgiveness, that desire for reconciliation. This is the seed that the Lord, I believe, can use to heal you.
Wow, so good, Robin. Before we pray, you know, I'm just thinking, I've heard of situations where, and I know either one, the man or the woman can cheat, and that's just the case. But for scenario's sake, where the husband has cheated and then told the wife, this stays between us. If you love me, you know, if you want this to work, we're not telling anybody about it. And really, it's almost like saving face is way more important than the saving grace. But for that person who's got to walk through it, like you said, they can't do that alone. And
no.
Maybe say a word about that, because that kind of threat and sometimes just embarrassment of trying to sharing it. I've just heard too many stories of women who've suffered alone because they didn't want to unveil that to people.
Right. Well, I grew up, one of my dad's phrases was, you don't share your dirty laundry. You know, you keep your personal messes personal. But the issue is about true repentance. You see, sin, this is all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? Sin demands to be hidden. It always wants to stay in the dark, right? Adam and Eve are hiding from God because of their guilt and their shame. So one of the marks of true repentance, and this in the situation of adultery, for a woman, and you use this example, because adultery can be both ways, but for a woman who desires healing and wholeness and forgiveness in the marriage, she knows that one of the necessary steps is true repentance from her husband, that there's genuine remorse and genuine contrition that is then evidenced in changed behavior. And one of the evidence of true repentance is that you no longer hide it. You do confess your sins one to another. It doesn't mean you post it on Facebook or you blab it out to untrustworthy people, but you do a repentant person who, or in this case, the husband who says, I want to reconcile with my wife at all costs and I want help. I am going to a Christian counselor, whether you're coming with me, wife or not. I'm going to our pastor. I'm confessing it to our church leadership. I'm going to bring this out in the open because I want forgiveness from the Lord, but I also want forgiveness from you. When a husband does that, it communicates to the wife, hey, you know what? This repentance might be real. It might be real. It gives her some hope. Now, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, because time is going to tell based on changed behavior and consistent contrition over time. But it's a huge step forward. And the opposite is true when the husband says, look, we'll work through this. You know, I hope you can forgive me, but I don't want to talk to anybody about it. That's a marker for the wife that, hey, you know what? I'm not sure he's truly repentant about this.
Wow. You know, I saw it done so well many, many years ago. A good friend of ours, pastor, one of the pastors on a large church staff, had an affair. And he first, of course, repented to his wife, and he said, and there was a day where she was sort of triggered about something, and then she apologized. She said, I don't want to keep this hanging this over your head, but I get triggered. And he said, listen to me. You talk to me as many times as you need to. He goes, I'm the one who blew up the bridge. I'm the one that has to rebuild it. As long as it takes, I'm going to build this bridge. So as many times as you need to talk about it, do that. And then he went to all of us closest friends, sat us each down and said, do you have any questions for me? I just had never seen anything like it. I thought he was, that elevator went all the way to the bottom, and they're together today. But I just, that was the most beautiful, humble, you know, way to walk through that. But I've also heard these stories. I said I was sorry, you know, and I mean, how jarring for someone who's bleeding to hear that, you know. But we got a break here. When we come back, if you don't mind, Rob, let's talk about your family of origin, because I love the vision of the ministry. I mean, the vision for the church that you and your wife have to disciple the church through strengthening the family. I just think it's brilliant. So let's talk about your context and where you've come from. You got questions, comments. Oh, and I promised we'd pray. I'm going to do that right now. Let's run that music a little long if we can. Father in heaven, we pray for this dear pastor, listener. Would you comfort her heart? Would you strengthen her soul? Would you do what Rob has said, that give her a strong sense of discernment about what repentance looks like? Give her the courage to bring in some trusted friends. I pray that your presence would be tangible to her right now, and she'd have wisdom as to how to navigate this. Comfort her, heal her, and restore this marriage, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll be back in a minute. That song, my guest today writes this: reconciliation, forgiveness, healing, restoration. These are ultimately matters of the heart. They are God's territory. These are miracles that he accomplishes. We need God to powerfully move in our hearts and in the hearts of our family members if we are to experience true healing. Therefore, we need to pray. Talking to Rob Reno today, his book is titled Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. Just a practical, practical book on how to navigate relationships so we can move to a place of thriving. We've got 5 copies to give away. If you want to text the word book to get in the drawing to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text. So, Rob, if you don't mind, give us a little context. Give us a little backstory on your family of origin and your growing up years.
Sure. Well, when I was born, grew up in Connecticut, neither one of my parents were Christians. So I didn't come from any kind of spiritual background, Christian legacy, anything like that. Now, my mother was my father's 4th wife, and my father was my mother's 2nd husband. So if you think you have a blended family, I have a blended family with step siblings and different relations. I don't even know the names, all over the place. And it was when I was 3 months old that God worked a miracle in my mother's heart. My parents' marriage was falling apart, shocker. And my mom was actually to the point where she was thinking about putting me and my older brother in a car and driving the 3 of us off a cliff together. She was that depressed and that discouraged. And the lawyer, she actually called a friend and she told her friend, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. And her friend said, Angie, you don't move a muscle. You stay right there. And her friend came over and shared the good news of Jesus with her.
Wow.
She had never heard the gospel before. And the Lord worked in her heart. She repented of her sins. She put her faith in Jesus. And the Bible says she was born again. So when I was 3 months old, I got a brand new mom. And we started doing crazy religious stuff. Started praying before we ate, started going to church. Mom got involved in all kinds of discipleship. She led my brother to the Lord. She led me to the Lord. And my dad was an atheist. He was a secularist, and he thought that my mom had become a Jesus freak person and kind of doubled down on his secularism. And as I shared earlier with you, my parents got divorced when I was 15. And turns out my dad had extra relationships outside the marriage, and that's what brought everything to an end. And my dad's bad behavior, my parents' divorce, was the big wound and trauma of my life. It took God so many years of bringing me to a place of forgiveness and really understanding what that meant for what my dad had done. And I share the gory details of this journey in the Healing Family Relationships book. Fast forwarding my dad's part of the story, my dad died in 2008, so it'd be about 12 years ago now. And he was 90 years old when he died. And 3 weeks before he died, August 10th, 2008, God worked a miracle in his heart. And he repented of his sins and put his faith in Christ. And he was radically converted. I've never seen anything like it. My 90-year-old dad became a new man in Christ. And we reconciled our relationship and forgiveness was exchanged. And I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait to be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I only got a few days with my born again dad here on earth, and I'm excited about forever with him.
Yeah, your time with him will far exceed your time without him, Robin. If I remember that part of the story right, your mom and her husband, her new husband, went to the hospital to see her ex-husband, your dad. Isn't that part of the story?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So my dad was diagnosed with advanced cancer, and he's in the hospital. And my mother, my parents post-divorce were cordial, which is a good thing, I guess. And so my mom went to visit him in the hospital, and she was remarried and went with her husband, Jack, who loved the Lord. And my dad asks my mom this question when they walk in the room. He says, is there anything I can do for you? Which is a strange question from a dying man who doesn't have a lot of money. But Jack, my stepdad, says, yes, Bill, there is. Trust Christ. We want to be in heaven with you. And my dad grabbed some cards that our children, his grandchildren, had sent to him in the hospital, just crayons and marker cards scribbled with Bible verses, John 3:16, and other gospel scriptures. And he says, I've been thinking a lot about that lately. And my mom shared the good news of Jesus with him again for the 1,552nd time and asked him, Bill, are you ready to repent and throw yourself at the mercy of God? He says, I am. So his fourth wife with her husband prays with him to receive Jesus. It's unbelievable. I know so many of your listeners, you've been praying. You're just like me. You're praying 10, 20, 30, 40 years for somebody in your family to come to Christ. Don't stop praying. I would just say it like this. If God can reach my dad, he can reach whoever you're praying for. Like whoever you're praying for is closer to coming to Christ than my dad was. So don't stop praying and don't stop sharing the gospel. Don't stop the boldness with the good news of Jesus, because you never know when the Holy Spirit's going to swoop in and change someone's heart.
You know, amen. I'm shouting, amen, amen. Somebody else text me an amen. I just, the part of that story too that's amazing to me is he told you and your wife and your kids, I don't want, if they send me cards, I don't want any of that Jesus stuff. But when you heard he was terminal, your wife's like, whatever, the big
exactly
W, whatever. And your kids put these cards together with God loves you, heaven's for real. And so, you know, God seeds the ground with these amazing cards. And then I'm trying to imagine him in his bed going, okay, ex-wife's current husband says that he wants to be in heaven with me. I'm telling you, Rob, this should be a movie.
Amen.
This reminds me of I Can Only Imagine, you know, Bart Millard's story. I don't know if you've seen that yet, but his dad was a monster in the way that he came to Christ, and he had a short time with him, but he was a new dad. But your story is just as amazing. I pray that they make it into a movie. I seriously do. Wow.
That's a great idea. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen. And you know another thing that's, and we'll get to the kind of the meat of forgiveness on the other side of the break. We've got about 3.5 minutes left to our hard break at the bottom. But I want to just make a point that have you expound on it just a little bit. But you talk a lot in the book about forgiveness and how that is a path to healing. And there's these stages of forgiveness. And we'll dig in again deeper in a few minutes. But the fact that you spent, I think, 6 years in that middle stage to get your heart to a place where you would want good for him, I just, again, think that shows such diligence on your part. I mean, just say a word about that, if you would.
Yeah. Well, I think that Christians get all mixed up on forgiveness. I think sometimes we tell ourselves time heals all wounds, and that's not true. You get a big wound, and you just say, oh, well, I'll give that time. Bad plan. You're gonna bleed out. You're going to get infected. So time doesn't heal all wounds. And then I also think that, and I don't mean this in a harsh way, I just think that sometimes some of the forgiveness teaching that we might get in church is, I don't know, fairly superficial, kind of Sunday school-y, a little pat answer-y. It's kind of, you know, just give your anger to Jesus and give your hatred to Jesus. And like, as if those things are like little light switches, like down in your heart, wherever that is. And you just pray some prayer and you feel better. I don't think any of that is true. So God really had to walk me through, and my pastor walked me through, a very intentional process. You see, I knew that I didn't want my dad's bad behavior to be a ball and chain around my life. I didn't want his bad behavior to be this little raiden cloud that followed me around everywhere. Like, I can't control what he did. I can't control what he continued to do. But I knew I wanted to be free in my heart. And that's really the first mission and first purpose of what Christian forgiveness is all about. God setting us free from the toxicity and the burden of another person's bad behavior.
Mm. And can you just rattle off those three stages of forgiveness, if you don't mind?
Yeah, sure. And we can unpack them after the break. But the three stages of forgiveness, first of all, it's forgiveness with the will. Forgiveness with the will. We're actually commanded to forgive. Colossians 3:13, God says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So if you're commanded to do something, then you have a choice whether you're going to be obedient or not. But the second phase is forgiveness with the heart. Jesus says he wants you to forgive your brother from your heart. And I believe if you want your heart changed, that that's actually God's territory, God's doing. You have to ask him to do it. God, I've chosen to forgive my dad, but I can't change my heart. I've got hatred, anger, and bitterness toward him. You have to drain that stuff out of my life. And then the third phase is reconciliation, and that's when the relationship is actually healed. And one of the difficult things about reconciliation is it's possible that God may bring us through the phases of forgiveness where we no longer have hatred, bitterness, resentment toward this family member, but the relationship may not reconcile because the offender may never come and seek forgiveness. So that's a difficult reality because there's no magic formulas for fixing a broken relationship. You know, Romans 12:10 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. So if possible means it might not be possible. Your family member may not want to live at peace with you, but God wants us to be ready on our side of the equation for healing and reconciliation if he's willing, if the Lord is able to do it.
I think sometimes people don't believe that if that person remains toxic, that they can be free. But we can be free even if they remain toxic. Talking to Rob Reno, again, his book is Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. Text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Got a broken family relationship and it just breaks your heart, or maybe you've just kind of put it to the side and you don't think about it because when you do, it hurts too much, where you've lost hope, lost expectancy. You've come to the right place talking to Rob Reno today about his book, Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. Such a good book. We've got 5 copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Here's a sample prayer that Rob offers in the book. Lord, I know you love to take broken things and make them whole. I know you love to take dead things and make them live. I'm asking you to heal this broken relationship that I have with, fill in the blank, blank. Not only do I want you to heal this relationship for our sakes, but I also know that if you do this, you'll look good. I give you all of the credit for this miracle. This will be a God story that we will tell for generations to come. Love that. Text the word book again if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Rob, we're going to talk about these stages of forgiveness, but I want to read Kelly's text. She said, best advice I've read on the internet is that forgiveness is releasing an expectation that is causing you to suffer, to sit in opposing chairs and really let your family member who's not really sitting there have it, expressing all your deepest regrets in their poor choices of behavior, expressing what you would have had done unto you. This has helped me so much. Well, Kelly, thank you for that. Any thoughts on that one?
Well, Kelly, thanks for sharing that. And I think you're tapping into something, which is being able to express honestly from your heart and acknowledge things that hurt you. I might tweak what you said just a little bit. You said you imagine the family member sitting in the chair. What I encourage people to do is you get out a piece of paper, and up at the top, let's say you're working through a lot of hurt and anger that you have toward your sister. This is just a private time with you and the Lord. You don't need your sister sitting there or even imagining her there, but up at the top of the paper, you just write, it hurt me when, dot, dot, dot. And then you start to write down things that your sister has said and done that have hurt you. You be specific, you be concrete, because forgiving someone is not just a nebulous thing. Oh, I forgive that person. You're forgiving them for specific things. But then you take that list to the Lord, and it's a very difficult prayer because you're going to make a choice. This is this first step we were talking about a minute ago. They're going to make this choice to forgive. So, okay, Lord, you know all the feelings I have for my sister, and I don't really want to forgive her, and she doesn't really deserve my forgiveness because she hasn't asked for it. She hasn't changed her behavior, but you command me to forgive her, so fine, I'll go ahead and do it. I choose to forgive her for this, line number one. I choose to forgive her for that, line number two, line number three. And you specifically work through that list just with an act of your will to begin that forgiveness process.
Very good. In fact, here is a sample prayer under that phase one, forgiveness with the will. I don't feel ready to forgive my brother, or my sister has not taken responsibility for her bad behavior. My mother-in-law has not apologized and asked for forgiveness. Even if I choose to forgive my dad, he's just going to continue with his toxic behavior. So you start out by acknowledging there's major risk here, but then say a bit more, if you would, about this act of the will.
Yeah, because it's a commandment, as I said before, Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's got to be a choice that we have to make. And I think that verse is so powerful. I want everybody to imagine. I want you to think about a family member who has hurt you. Just as we're having this conversation today, there's probably one family member who's tops on your mind. Could be a spouse, a child, or an extended family member. But I want you just to think about this for a second. I want you to think about or make a pile. Imagine an old-fashioned set of scales. You remember the set of scales like the you pile up one thing on one side, another thing on the other side, and it tilts toward the heavy side. So on one side of the scale, I want you to pile up every mean, rude, hurtful thing that this family member has done to hurt you. Every word, every action, lack of word, lack of action, you name it. Pile it up high and deep. I know it's a little painful to think about it, especially in these more extreme cases, but pile that up. Now on the other side of the scale, I want you to pile up every sin you've ever committed against God. Pile up every word, action, lack of word, lack of action, every way that you've sinned against God in your whole life. And now think about with me, point to in your mind the heavy side. And I hope you are pointing to the side with your sin. Okay? And this is not to say that everything your family member's done is insignificant or small. It isn't. It's huge and it's hurtful. It's just small in comparison to our sin against God. So look at this scripture, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In other words, God says, I have made a way for you to be forgiven of the huge side of this equation through the sacrifice of my son. And now I want you to go be like me, and I want you to forgive your sister. I want you to forgive your son. I don't want you to be in bondage to their bad behavior.
Very good analogy, Rob. I imagine the feeling is my anger is my wall. My anger is what protects my heart. I can't go through that again. So to the idea of bringing that wall down is to trust them again or to give them access to my heart. And I think that's the misnomer. That's what gets us into trouble, because forgiveness is about healing for our soul. It's very separate from where they're at in the process, if they're ready to offend again or not. It's not about letting our boundaries down necessarily. So maybe say a word about that.
Oh, yeah. People get all mixed up on what forgiveness is. Some people think that if I forgive them, I have to have warm feelings for them again. It like I have to like them again. There's no commandment in the Bible that you have to like anybody. Do you know that? Like, imagine God said in the Bible, thou shalt have warm feelings for all people. How crazy would that be? You're not going to have warm feelings for people who mistreat you. Now, before you get too excited about that, God commands us to love the people we don't like, right? So we don't get off the hook quite that easy. Mm-hmm. But we can forgive someone and still not have warm fuzzies for them. The other thing people think is that if I forgive this person, I somehow have to trust them again. I have to somehow let them into my life again. And that's also not true. Let's imagine that you're going through a difficult financial time. And your mom calls and says, hey, how are you doing? And you say, well, I'm dealing with this debt and this crisis and whatever. And she puts it on Facebook, you know, as a prayer request for her friends to pray for you, which is obviously out of bounds, taking your personal information, putting it out there. Now, God would have you forgive her. God doesn't want you to harbor a hatred, anger, bitterness toward your mom. But when she calls the next week to say, hey, I want to get an update for my Facebook friend, you say, mom, it really hurt me when you shared my personal information last week, and I love you, I honor you, I forgive you, but I'm not talking to you about this again. I'm not going to trust you with this personal information until I have confidence that you're going to handle it appropriately. So we can forgive without warm fuzzies. We can forgive without trust.
Wow, very good. This listener says, thanks for the info. We can remain free even if others remain toxic. So helpful to hear that. When you're the only believer in a very large family and healing from abandonment and betrayal, trauma is painful, but God is restoring some relationships. Boy, that's great. Christ in me will forgive. And that's hard to read that. Sorry about that. But what a beautiful, I can tell that you're moving in faith and trusting God to do the greater work in your family. So great. Helps me not to hold on to unforgiveness. Very good. All right. So the first phase is that forgiveness as an act of will. The second is forgiveness with the heart. And this was the stage I thought was so interesting because you're asking God, now heal my heart so I don't hate them. And you actually went through that phase for 6 years. That really actually inspired me because people make forgiveness sound so cliche at times if they've not had a major offense to forgive. But those of us who've walked through pretty significant trauma, it's a deep work and it's a repetitive work before it feels like it's a finished work, you know? So say more if you would.
Yeah. So this is the middle of high school when, you know, my dad's bad behavior is revealed and I've got all this wound and trauma. And we take the first steps of forgiveness and pretty quickly get into phase two, which is a daily prayer. The daily prayer is really simple. Okay, God, I've chosen to forgive my father. I've chosen to forgive my spouse. I've chosen to forgive my daughter. But I can't change my heart. I have resentment. I have bitterness. I have anger. And I don't want those things, but I have no power over them. So I ask that you would change my heart. You have to do the work in my heart that I can't do. It's a daily prayer. Maybe it doesn't have to be that long, just 5 seconds worth, where you just continue to go and ask the Lord to heal you. And so I'm doing that, and I'm doing that year after year through 6 years. And I will never forget, there was a morning in my junior year of college. I had a crazy early class, like 11 a.m., and I'm scrambling in the bathroom to get out the door, shaving both my facial hairs. And I'm thinking about my dad, and I don't even know why I was, but for the first time in a long time, the emotions that came into my heart as I was thinking about my dad, the emotion that came to me was compassion. It's compassion. I felt so sad for him. Normally, if I think about my dad, there's bitterness, anger, resentment, right? And all sorts of things about my father's life come flooding back to me. My father was born in the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918, and his mother died in childbirth with him. And his father didn't want him. He already had two sons. We don't know what happened, but he wouldn't take my dad. So his mother dies. His father rejects him. He was a preemie baby. He was born at 7.5 months. And back then, that was a very life-threatening situation. And so he spent the first year of his life in the hospital at the University of Iowa. And what an important year for a little boy. You need mom, you need dad, you need grandma, you need grandpa. And praise God for nurses, but he didn't have what a baby's supposed to have.
Wow.
He then gets adopted by his aunt and his uncle. His aunt and his uncle are brother and sister, two single people living together for functional reasons. Never saw a marriage work. His father was an educator, or his adopted father was an educator. His adopted father was an atheist. His adopted father taught him over and over again, Jesus was just a man. Jesus was just a man. My dad spends his whole life looking for women to love him, married four times, so many other relationships, died with a picture of his mother on his dresser. Isn't that just sad?
Wow.
What is just a sad, broken life. And it doesn't excuse all the bad behavior. It doesn't change all the hurt. But what shifted in my heart was that God gave me his compassion for my dad. And as God gave me his heart for my dad, it shifted my ability to honor him. It shifted my ability to draw close to him. It shifted my ability to try to spiritually bless him.
You know, it's such a good point, Rob. You think about the sin. There's sin. You know, we each have a sinful bent. We each have our own self-sins and self-preserving ways. But so often underneath all of that is an unhealed soul, or, you know, brokenness, woundedness, where we haven't resolved or reconciled those kinds of things with God. Because it seems like the more that you give God access to your story and you let him untangle the hurts and replace the lies with the truth, the more functional you grow in relationships. I still believe that relationships involve a measure of skill, that you need to educate yourself on how to do relationships, right? But say a word about that whole idea of brokenness. I mean, and you even mentioned in the book, brokenness and sin are really just are what so off, and then our enemy, you know, really are what are behind so many of the broken relationships in the family today.
Right. Well, you know, you put yourself in my situation here. I've got my wife of 26 years. I've got my seven children, I guess eight now with my dear daughter-in-law. And so there's eight of us under the roof here. You know, not a day goes by in this house where we don't have sin, conflict, and problems. I mean, you put yourself in my situation. I live with seven sinful, messed up people, right? Imagine how difficult my life is, even getting through a day with all these people. And yeah, okay.
They so probably feel bad for you too, I'm just saying.
I would think so, right? Technically, yeah. There would be eight sinners living here with me as sinner in chief, but I prefer to focus on their problems, as right. Many of us do. But I could, you know, you and I are spending an hour on the phone together. We could probably have 100 shows and I probably wouldn't lose my temper with you one time, and vice versa. You'll treat me kindly and nicely. We could just spend as much time as we wanted talking, but try to get through a day at home without losing your temper, without losing your cool, without being selfish or rude. So all of our families, this is a central theme that I go through so many different times in the book. Every single one of our families is messed up. Every single one of our families. You put a bunch of sinful people under the same roof, you get a lot of sin. So the Christian family has just got to become an expert in giving and receiving forgiveness. Otherwise, we are in deep, deep trouble.
Awesome. Well, we're going to come back. I want to talk about some strategies for praying. Six prayer strategies. I want you to think about this. Think about this with whoever your family member is that comes to mind for you. Maybe it's a very obvious relationship that's broken. Pray for your own heart. Pray for God to bless your family member. Pray for reconciliation. Pray with endurance. Pray together. Pray for God to make himself look good. And one of the suggestions Rob makes is make a phone call and say, I know, you and I know this is not gone well. Okay if I pray for us? I mean, imagine, do you have the guts to do that? Wow. Rob Reno is my guest today. His book, Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. Welcome your texts, questions, comments. If you want to engage in the conversation, you know it's one of my favorite things that you do. You can do so, 877-933-2484. And if you want in on the drawing, that has to be a separate text. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Family member that's maybe prodigal, maybe just a broken relationship or constant struggle, don't give up hope. Don't quit praying. Having a fantastic conversation today with Rob Reno. He wrote the book, Healing Family Relationships, A Guide to Peace and Reconciliation. Such a well-written, such a balanced biblical book. We've got five copies to give away. If you want to text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We're going to talk about prayer strategies in a moment, but this dear listener says, really great message today. All families are a mess, striving to make God center of our family and our lives. God bless you today. And I said back, isn't it a relief to know we're not the only ones? And then this dear listener, okay, where did it go here? I'm sorry, I got to find it. Has a friend, and I lost it. Sorry. Okay, let's get into the prayer strategy, and then I'll see if I can find that text. A number of them came in ahead, and I can't find it. Let's talk about this prayer strategy. Start with pray for your own heart.
Well, when Amy and I are having a fight, the reason we're having a fight is because of something she did, obviously. Something she said that she, her bad attitude, her selfishness, right, her rudeness, something she did is causing this problem. And the problem is 100% zero as far as causality, obviously. Mm. No, that's insane. maybe it's 50-50, maybe it's 90-10. It's very, very rare that a family conflict is 100-0. But I'm very good at identifying what you're doing wrong and not so good at identifying my contribution to the problem, right? We really see these huge blind spots about our tone of voice, our reactions, whatever. So Jesus actually talks about this. Remember, he says, you've got a brother with a speck in his eye, and you're trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye while you have a log in your own eye. So just picture that for a second with you and try to do the physical image there of the speck in the eye, literally a log coming out of your eye. And Jesus then says, look, before you start focusing on what your brother's doing, you focus on what you're doing, what you're contributing to the problem. Jesus's teaching there is really pretty aggressive. He's basically saying it's possible that this argument you're in with your brother is actually more your fault than his, and you don't even know it. Now, I don't think Jesus is trying to get us to figure out what percentage is us and what percentage is them. His point is you take responsibility for your contribution first, whether it's 1%, 99%, doesn't matter, but that you own up to, here's the things I'm doing to contribute to this. So the prayer strategy, because we don't see the log in our eye, the prayer strategy is simply, Jesus, I'm in this fight with my brother, and you tell me that I need to focus on the log in my eye, my contribution, before I focused on them. My problem is, Jesus, I just don't see it. So would you please show me what I'm doing or have done to contribute to the brokenness in this relationship? Then help me confess that to you, and then give me the courage to confess that to my brother. So it's a prayer strategy to ask God to show you your contribution.
That's really great. And then pray for God to bless your family member. Say a word.
Yeah, and this is just that simple instruction that God gives us. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. I'm not saying your family members persecuting you or is your enemy, although you may feel like that sometimes. But when you make a decision, I'm going to pray for my mother-in-law. I'm going to pray every day for God to bless my mother-in-law. When you pray like that, it does affect your heart. It does give you a more Christ-like spirit toward that person, because you can't pray that over and over again without the Lord softening your heart toward them.
Hmm. These next two, I think I'm going to put together, pray for reconciliation and pray with an endurance. This dear listener just texted in. My daughter will not forgive my husband and myself. I tried to call, but continually she will not reconcile. We sought forgiveness. It's been 5 years. And Rob, I'm sure with the ministry that you're in, you're hearing this a lot. I'm hearing this in record numbers. I marvel at how often this is happening. But maybe speak to that, dear soul, and maybe talk about praying for reconciliation with endurance.
Yeah, well, I appreciate her sending that in. Like you said, the healing these broken relationships is usually not an afternoon thing. It is a month, it's a year, 5 years, 10 years. And this encouragement to be praying for reconciliation, as I was dealing with and continue to deal with broken relationships in my family, what I found in myself is I would say to myself, oh, I really need to pray for that, or I really need to pray for that relationship. But I actually never did pray about it. I just told myself I need to pray about it, and somehow that checked the box that I prayed about it. Does it make any sense? So to be making sure you actually are. And so for that listener who sent in that text, to make sure you actually, literally, practically are praying, God, would you please heal this relationship with our daughter. If there's things that we need to do, give us clarity of what to do and how to do it. If it's a time where we need to just wait and ask for you to work in her heart, we ask that you would do that, but to be actually praying, not just talking about, hey, we ought to be praying.
Another really important aspect of this is when you are praying, as you say, praying for endurance, praying for reconciliation, asking God, open their eyes, open my eyes. And we may not see any movement, but God has allowed a thread to be pulled to unravel some of the, you know, defenses behind the scenes. Those things happen nuanced in small ways at times, but I've, again, seen those kinds of stories too, where suddenly you get the call, you get the email, they reach out because there was a series of events that God orchestrated to open their eyes. And we've got to trust that he's working all those pieces together, you know?
Yeah, let me tell you a story about that. There was a mom in our ministry. She was estranged from her daughter. She lived in Midwest. The daughter lived in Arizona. They had not had contact for a number of years. Daughter wouldn't reply to phone calls, emails, texts, whatever. So mom decided that she was going to put a letter in the mail to her daughter. We encouraged her to do this. And she was like, why do I send her a letter? She's just going to throw it away. I'm like, all right, well, let's send it anyway. Tell your daughter how much you love the Lord and tell your daughter how much you love her. It's just going to be two paragraphs. That's it. I love God. I love you. That's it. So she puts this letter in the mail and hears nothing as expected. Well, 2 years later, God gets a hold of this girl's heart, brings her to Christ, restores her to her family. And the girl's testimony was, Mom, you know when that all got started? You know the answer. When I got the letter. Now, she's like, at the time I got the letter, I would not have given you the satisfaction of knowing I got the letter or caring that I got the letter or letting you know I read the letter. But you communicating your love for me in that simple way is something that God used to begin to soften my heart, not just to you, but to him.
Wow, that's so good. Tom wrote in and said, these same truths can be applied to friendships and the same heartbreak can be applied as well. And this listener says, thanks for the info. Let's see here. That's the wrong one. Oh, goodness. So I'm going to try to paraphrase. The texts kind of keep coming in, so it's so hard to find the ones in the feed. But one gal wrote in and said that her friend went to the church leaders and said that to the church leaders, someone, this gal, struggles with bitterness and unforgiveness. Even though there was no confrontation, there was no conflict, there was no nothing. And what she found out was the girl was in this kind of, she called it a false ministry, where you attribute every physical ailment to an attitude. And this listener had rash on her legs, and the gal attributed that to bitterness and unforgiveness without going to her, without asking, but went to the church leaders who reprimanded her and lectured her, even though she didn't know what they were talking about. So she's like, how do I forgive that? Just maybe take a minute, if you would, and maybe speak to her, if you would.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. It makes me angry, I hope appropriately so, to hear that, because I hate toxicity and spiritual abuse in the church, because it's similar. You know, the wounds of our family are so deep, right? But when we have wounds in our spiritual family, because these are people that we're supposed to trust and they're supposed to care for our souls. And so then when they give us false teaching, it wounds us so deeply. So the process is similar in the sense that God does not want this bad mistreatment and spiritual abuse that you received at church to be a ball and chain around your life. So God would want you to go to him. This is private. You go to him, God, I forgive them for this. Heal my heart of any anger, bitterness, and resentment. I would strongly counsel you, if you've not already done so, you need to get yourself out of that abusive spiritual environment. You're probably, if you were my friend, my child, I would strongly encourage you to begin meeting with an excellent Christian counselor, biblical counselor, because there's probably going to be some tangled webs of things that you're going to need to unpack. And because one of the things that we have seen quite a bit is that when people have experienced spiritual abuse, that their sensitivity to being in a new place or a new church where there's spiritual abuse going on is lessened. And that I would hate to have for you. I would want to see you be in a really healthy spiritual family, in a healthy church. And you probably will need some Christian friends around you, just to give you some encouragement and guidance in that process.
Rob, thank you for that. We're right up against the end of the show. I'm wondering if you'd come back, because there's so much more in this book we didn't touch on. So fantastic conversation. Thank you so much. We'll reach out to you again. Hope you can join us again.
I would love it. Thank you so much.
Rob Reno, everyone, his book, Healing Family Relationships. We'll keep the drawing open for a little bit longer here. God wants us to thrive. I believe that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.